The text that has been read is where I am going to spend time meditating with you. I just want to read the verse 1 up to verse 1 up to chapter 6 of Romans.
Okay.
I'd like to read verse 1 to 9, because that's where the context was. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the reading of your word. We need your help that this text is a bit beyond our understanding, beyond our ability to see its totality. But we trust you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will remind us our how we were before, what we are now in Christ, and what we are expected to be as a result of the teaching of your word. Make us teachable, Lord, before you. Hide me behind the cross of our Lord Jesus, that I will not be the one speaking, O Lord, because I am like a worm in front of you, and I can't do anything. But thou art worthy to be praised and adored and to be worshipped, and with thanksgiving in our hearts, that you save us from the wicked sins of our soul. And thank you that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ can wash away our sins. And minister to us now with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as it was read from verse 10 to 23 at the end of the chapter, I would like to read also verse 1 to 9. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Praise God for that. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. This is the reading of God's word, plus the one that has been read already. Now, we're going to look at these verses that was read a while ago, from 10 to 23. We're going to look at these verses under four headings. But let me share a word about slavery. We are all aware that each one of us, before our conversion, before we were born again, we are all slaves to the one we obey. Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness, according to verse 16 of what was read. All men are slaves. Including women, by the way, not just men, for the sake of inclusiveness. I can understand the translation of the authorized version feeling a bit strong, isn't it? We know that what slavery is like. Slaves, ships, slaves, plantation labor that were slaves hundreds of years ago have been subjected to the importation of slaves from Africa into England, and England perhaps to America as well. We know how those masters have subjected them to hard labor. And you can see the picture of a slave, of slavery among these people who have undergone such oppression. We know what slavery is like. There are some terrible slave masters. I have seen some in the Philippines as well. Not terrible, perhaps, from those who have been subjected to under the hands of those we are talking about. And we're talking about being slaves to God. I think we would better tone it down a bit, servants of God, in case we give the impression of God being a hard task master. A slave is entirely at the hand and call of one master. You should be there at one's call of that master. Otherwise, you'll be subjected to more severe punishment if we don't obey quickly. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that each one of us is at the hand and call of one master. We are either slaves to sin or love slaves to God in obedience to his will. We were all born slaves to sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. Sin is not just a matter of things we do that we ought not to do, or things that we leave undone that we ought to have done. Sin is a wrong relationship. It's a horrible relationship. Not just wrong, but it's a wicked relationship on our part with God. Sin is basically self-centered. It all points to ourselves. What I want to do, what you want to do. The slavery of some people are more obvious than that of others. Some folks are slaves to alcohol or drugs at our present time, or smoking. As we can see, some women as well are also addicted to alcohol, drugs, and smoking. And we can see also the desire and longing to give it up. And there are many other slaveries, including, as a matter of fact, sexual relationship outside marriage, slavery to other people's opinion, various forms of slavery that prompts us to continue to sin, in sin of omission and sins of commission. You can name it. Because Romans 10:23 does not only establish the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but even going back to Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, all the intention of every heart of human being is tending towards to commit sin and continuous rebellion against God's will. That is at the core of human heart. In fact, Isaiah put it this way, that we were not even attracted to the Son of God. We esteem him not. We esteem sin in ourselves. So this is the slavery to sin. But for every human being, the root cause of the bondage of sin is self-centeredness. It's about me, you, me, you. Let's remind ourselves of this four headings. First one I would like to remind ourselves is what we were before. Let's look at what we were as set out in these verses. There are people in this tent, in this body, who remember very vividly what is to be a slave of some of the things already mentioned. But every Christian knows what it is, sadly, to be under the tyranny of something that we look back upon with shame. Our thinking revolves, to be honest, is around ourselves, our interests, our plans, and our schemings, our comfort, and our reputation. Verse 19 is very clear. We used to offer the parts of our bodies to sin in slavery, in our tongues, in our very harsh criticism of others, or perhaps criticism of others to us. Perhaps in shouting and cursing. Well, this is a very remarkable revelation. Making the home, when there is shouting at home, the home is being made a place of misery and tension. Not being strictly truthful of those who are leading the home. Or maybe it was our own eyes that were the main problem. The roving eyes over which we have no control, or we had no control, and the last that it fed upon us. Our eyes may be the scornful eye, showing our pride and self-satisfaction, and our scorn for others, or refutation of others. Or it was maybe our own hands roughly handling others to feed our need to control others, or organizations to control people, or a political leader to control his own cabinet members, or other organizations with the executive CEO want to control the direction in which that organization want to succeed. Our feet going to places that no servant of Christ would be found in, except on a rescue mission. Or hands writing letters or emails that make others feel miserable. And as we look back, how dared we wrote that letters like that? The gadgets that we possess, the small box that others possess on viewing. Do we waste our time watching worthless things? Do you choose reading materials with some discernment? Do you feast your eyes or my eyes on things that you know will cause impurity or covetousness in our thoughts. Oh, how we need to pray to avoid these things and to refuse to go back to them. If we say we not only what we are aware of, what we wear, but not only on the things that our body is being used for unrighteousness, but there are other things that we need to be aware of as well, is that we need to remember we were children of darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, according to 1 John 1:6. Those who deny the reality of sin in their lives affirm the unreality of their salvation. In other words, if we say we are a believer and do continue to sin, then we negate the truth that we are a believer in the Lord Jesus. Our society in which we live that rejects the concept of individual responsibility is very prominent. People blame society, their parents, and their genes, anything but their own actions and choices for their problems. The biblical teaching that all people are responsible for breaking God's holy law is scoffed at as primitive, unsophisticated, and harmful to a healthy self-esteem. We all agree that even the choice of one's sexuality is being encouraged in the school nowadays. So that if we deny that freedom to all our children, or to the children that are now in school and university, that kind of slight criticism will be unhealthy for their self-esteem. That is how the world view it. Even some who claim to be Christians refuse to acknowledge their sin. And there are churches that suffer from that because of that wrong doctrine. They say, I make mistakes, but I'm a good person anyway. Surely God won't reject me. Such people are tragically deceived and will miss out salvation if they continue to have that kind of point of view of their sin, rather than accept how God views sin from God's perspective. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark 2, verse 17, it says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician or doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Apostle John gives three characteristics of those who deny their sin. First, they walk in darkness, according to 1 John 1:6. Let's just look at that quickly, even though I just referred to it. But let's establish that reality. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we walk and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that reveals that they are not saved, since only those who walk in the light are cleansed from their sin by the precious blood of Christ, according to John 1:7, which read, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Secondly, they are self-deceived according to 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The Bible makes it clear and unmistakably clear that all people are sinners. I just mentioned Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the whole thoughts of man in his heart is continually prone to sin and rebellion against God. This is the reality of the heart of man after our first parents rebel against God's commands, which we inherited until now. And according to Romans 3:12, there are no exceptions. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the exception. He is the only pure Son of God who died for our sin. There is no single sin that we can find in him. In fact, even the Roman emperor who judged him at Sanhedrin, do you find sin in this man? No one answered. They just said, crucify him, crucify him. And that's our sin is calling for. We want God to be crucified. We want God, in our rebellion, we are defying God. It's just like joining with those crowds. Crucify him, crucify him. Although in our sin, we don't understand the plan of God. And so sinfulness in the heart of man have no exception. And third, people blame or they continue to defame God, making him out to be a liar. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. The reality of this verse is that by denying what his word affirms, indicates that that person who claimed to be a believer claimed that he is otherwise but a sinner. That is this verse of verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, that make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That is a very serious blasphemous accusation to make against the God who created us and who cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says that. Whose word is truth. In John 17 also says that. The word of truth is that the truth who became word and became flesh in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 18, Jesus described two men praying in the temple. One, a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, denied his sin. The other, despised tax gatherer, cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Applying this verse to ourselves, let's make a soul-searching question. Which of the two can we identify ourselves with? Well, you can answer that silently but with honesty. And the second category is that what the verses we just shown does not only show what we were before, but in verse 18, we are looking what we are now. Let's look at verse 18 of that Romans chapter 6. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Having been set free and died to sin demands and is expected of us by the one who died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, is to live single-mindedly, as set forth in Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If you want to be single-minded about your possessions, your treasures, your vision, and your master, you must pursue a single goal, single-minded goal, which is moving our thoughts, elevating our thoughts by God's help, and desiring in prayer and crying before God to the divine sanctification or divine level of sanctification. We should not, as we all know, that if we don't move and progress from the daily occurrence of sin, we don't have that sense of joy and direction in which God, or our Lord Jesus Christ, save us from. He expects us to have that kind of level of moving and deepening our appreciation of his grace and mercy, which is the ongoing sanctification of which God has planted in each one of us through the mighty help of the Holy Spirit and the powerful transforming power of his word. God wants you and me to free us from the mundane, temporal, passing vanity of this life, to seek the things of God. In his right hand are pleasures forevermore, according to Psalm. That's the thing that our God, our Lord Jesus, is praying, that we will seek the things that pertains to himself and his plan and purposes for our lives as a church as well. And so also in Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. The Greek word translated first in 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that first word, that word first, means first in a line of more than one option. What are the different options that we consider? One Bible only option is to seek and follow the will of God. If we have other options, then we should not follow them. But of course, with God's discernment, God allows us to choose different kinds of options. But we should do that option which glorify him according to his will. Of all the priorities of our lives, seeking God's kingdom is a reality that we seek first, that priority of the kingdom of God. It is doing what you can, each one of us can, in the short period of our life on this earth, to promote his rule over his creation in this world, in the community where he set his church upon us, upon where he put us individually as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That includes seeking Christ's rule to be manifest in our daily lives through righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are enumerated in Galatians 5:22-23. When we seek God's kingdom, when you long for the return of the King in his millennial glory to establish his kingdom on earth and to usher in his eternal kingdom, we need to pray for preparation as well. The Word of God, the Bible, help us how to prepare for that any time coming soon of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that actually enable us or motivate us is a good motivation, encouraging motivation to what we are now in Christ. To be set free from sin and dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Having our parts of our body continually being sanctified as tools of His righteousness. And thirdly, we are not only shown by what we just read, but the scripture, what we are before, or what we were before, but what we are now. We also would like to explore what made the difference in what we were before, what we are now. Well, in one word, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ alone. We were saved for the glory of Christ alone, through the scriptures alone, by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. In three words, He asked, intervene. In four words, He has saved us. He has saved us. Verse 17 describes, in our reading, verse 17, if you want to go back to that, it describes in a fascinating way the process by which Christ has made the difference. Let's look at that. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the doctrine of the sovereign grace and mercy of God, the doctrine of our salvation. Note that introduction there in that verse, in that verse 18. Or verse 17, I should say, but thank God. You used to be a slave to sin, but something's happened to you now, or before, a couple of years ago. Something has happened. There is an active verb which you have obeyed. You have obeyed, according to verse 17. But you have obeyed from the heart. There is a verb also that is passive. You have been entrusted, in that verse 17, the form of doctrine that was delivered to you or entrusted to you. And note the nature of obedience. You obeyed, according to that verse, you have obeyed from the heart, wholeheartedly. With your whole heart, you obeyed not because of your own gimmick, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot choose Christ. He has to choose us. Because, as we all said, we have all come short of the glory of God because we have sinned. And the tendency of heart is continually disobeying God and rebellion against His will. So, what does it mean when you obeyed that form of doctrine? Well, what does it mean? It means the gospel of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did we obey it? Well, we heard it from the godly ministers, through evangelists, and perhaps missionaries, who preach the word of God, and pastors of nowadays. And the Spirit of God brought it home to each one of us, so that the Spirit of God has called us, in fact, has breathed life. He breathed life in us, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. How can a dead person respond, or a dead soul respond to God? God has to act and give and make us alive, and kindle interest in our minds and our hearts to be awakened from what we are or what we were. The Spirit of God has called us to do a great U-turn or turn around, to repent and to turn our back on sin and sinfulness, on our own way of doing things. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ also preached repentance in Mark chapter 1. I think it's in verse 5 or 15, which says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't, your soul will likewise perish." That's a definite call for repentance. So tonight, if you hear the word of God or the hand of God or the Spirit of God pricking your hearts to repentance, harden not your heart. For this is the day of salvation. The Spirit of God has shown us that this is so ghastly in our sinful state that it took Christ to the cross. And there is the love of God seen on that cross. We obeyed by God's help. We don't actually obey it like that on our own automatic obedience. God has breathed life on us to the Holy Spirit so that we'll be awakened of the great dire danger of sin and God's wrath and judgment upon our sin. And so by God's mercy and grace, we repented and we trusted. We were beggars, desperately needing His forgiveness, His cleansing through His precious blood, and liberation from our old master, which is the master of sin, the devil himself. And then lastly, we were not only made aware of what we were and what we are and what made the difference, which is Christ who saved us, but we have to also know what is expected of us. Verse 11, count yourself dead to sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourself, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the thing that we need and are expected to remember. We are alive in Christ. Present yourselves. The link of that word, consider yourself or reckon yourself, is in verse 13. Present, yield yourself as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Verse 19 underlines it more clearly, doesn't it? Look at verse 19. It speaks, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and to holiness." So, just as you use your body to offer your parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, to holiness, and reverential fear of God. Offer them to doing what is right in the sight of God. Whoever is looking or not looking, to spreading the good news of righteousness in Christ, to speak of the word in season and out of season. And this is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith. Preach the message, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, we are commanded as his speaker, as his representative, to preach the word every time, always. Spreading the good news of the knowledge of God and his righteousness in Christ. The knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. He bought us with a price. And if we don't let him have what he's paid for, then the question is, isn't it a daylight robbery of what the Lord Jesus Christ has intended us to be, a faithful proclamation of the truth of the gospel, if we don't let him have everything that we have? But isn't he worthy of all that we have and give it all to him, considering the precious price that he paid for our sin, which is his own precious blood and his body, which is without sin? The answer to the question that was raised, what is expected of us as redeemed people of God? Well, we can only say one definite answer to that is, what is expected of us is that we are saved, and we are expected to serve as quickly as possible. Which is found in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In conclusion, when the Thessalonians in that verse were turned from their idols, they immediately began a life of service for God. Like the Apostle Paul himself, when he was blinded with a blinding light of the sun, the Lord Jesus had purposely do that to slow him down and to make his plan not to be continued, but to raise him up as a useful vessel in his kingdom. That's why the question that he raised, what must I do, O Lord? And of course, he was given a sight, and then from that on, he began reflecting on the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and seeking him with all his heart in prayer. So these people, like the Apostle Paul, they viewed Christ not only as their Savior, but one to save them from sin. And they viewed him as their Lord, one that need to be worshipped, to love, obey, follow, and serve. But that is what is expected of us after we have seen how we were before, what we are now in Christ, and what made the difference. The difference that only the Lord Jesus Christ saved us by grace through faith alone, and for his glory alone, for the glory of God alone. And the call that every Christian should have is to serve him and to live for him in the fear of God, which the Apostle Paul make it so clear in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Amen.